Everybody stand up for a minute if you would. Just lift up your hands. And surrender to Him. Lord, we want to become more fully surrendered to You in every way, in every area of our lives, Lord. And You've given us this body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to be blameless like You commanded us to be in Your Word. Help us, Lord. We lift up our hands in submission to You, asking You for Your grace and Your help to become who You've called us to be. We thank You, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You're our potter and we're the clay, and You will mold and shape us. And we humble ourselves right now in Your presence. We're so very grateful that You've saved us by Your grace. Teach us Your ways, Lord, that we can walk in Your paths. Teach us Your ways, Lord. Lord, we know that it's only Your path and Your way that's going to prevail. There is no other way. Just lift up your hands and worship Him. We worship You, Jesus. No agenda, just to worship Him. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your presence. We worship You, Jesus. We recognize, Lord, that You're the King. You created us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we belong to You. Like You said in Your Word, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised again. We worship You, Jesus. 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 You're worthy. You're worthy, Jesus. We don't want to play the hypocrite. We want to be who You've called us to be, Lord, and we obey Your word. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. He said, though it's the smallest of all your seeds, when planted, it becomes a tree so large that the birds of the air perch on its branches. He said, what can we compare the kingdom of heaven to? He said, it's like yeast that a woman mixed into a large amount of flour till it worked through all the dough. He said, it's like a net that the fishermen let down in the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, they dragged the net ashore. And they put the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. His disciples later asked Him what this parable meant, and he explained to them that he talked about tares among the wheat. It's a mixture inside of His church of what He's talking about. The kingdom of heaven is what the subject is, a mixture. It says a man scattered seed in his field, but while he was sleeping, His enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. It says when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, it says the weeds also grew up with it. It says that his workers, the harvesters, said, Lord, do you want us to go pull up the wheat? He said, no, let them both grow. He said, you want us to pull those weeds out? He said, no, let the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest. Because if you pick out the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest, and at that time, I'll send my harvesters out. And then he explains the parable later, and he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The wheat, the good seed, is the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the wicked one. He says, so will it be at the end of the age. He says, just in the same way, he says he'll send forth his angels to pull out of his kingdom, out of the in his kingdom, he says. It's a mixture. To pull out of his kingdom all who do evil and all who cause sin. To throw them into the fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And gather the wheat into his barn. It's a mixture. It's a mixture of true Christians and false Christians together in the same room. You could go through America and go through the churches, and only God can see. Only he can see past the facade. Only he can see past the person lifting their hands in church. But little does the rest of the church know, or little does maybe even the pastor know, those people are living in direct rebellion against God in their personal lives. They're weeds among the wheat. And the enemy sows them, he said, and the reason Satan's purpose in sowing these is to make sure. You know, Paul said it like this. He said, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You can sit down if you want. He says their God is their stomach. Their mind is on earthly things. Their glory is in their shame. So we want to make sure that we're good. We want to make sure that we're the wheat and not the weeds. Because it's so simple and so easy to be deceived. He talks over and over that if you just look up the word deception, deceived, deluded, things like that. It says that Satan does this. It's his main tactic. He likes us to deceive our own selves by not doing what God's word says. Or settling. You know, a lot of people, they start out, he says, let us run to perseverance, the race marked out for us. Some people start out running good. They start a good race. But just like he told the Galatian church, he said, you are running a good race. Who caught in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Satan presents us with many alternatives to God's plan for our lives. He's a master at it. He did it to Jesus, didn't he? Sure he did. He presents us with many alternatives that are very attractive. He knows, and if anybody shouldn't be deceived, it's us. But Satan knows very well that the only way for any Christian, even a Christian, to possibly have any chance of overcoming him fully enough to be saved or fully enough to fulfill their ministry, he knows that that Christian's got to be surrendered to one thing and one thing to govern their lives and one thing alone, and that's the Word of God. And if I did a personal survey throughout America and throughout the whole world, I promise you
that most Christians do not read their Bibles as much as required for them to overcome Satan's deceptions. So that would behoove us as Christians, man, if we can read, and if we got our hands on a Bible for about $5 on the internet or even less, and that's all it takes for me to be saved is to meditate God's Word until it becomes such an impartation in my heart that I'm able to do everything that He asks. That's all I've got to do is read my Bible and focus and listen. You know, some people, this is going to get some of you, some people are listening to the Bible, but they're not really focused and listening. They're thinking about other things. Even when they're reading, they let their minds go and they don't bring it back. They just go over it. They don't honor God's Word enough to say, no, mind, you will honor God's Word and we're going to go back to that last place I understood. We're going to read that over and over until you submit to my Spirit and you humble yourself under God's mighty hand. We need to be focused. This is why, listen to this, and you know this is very true. When Pastor Dan or another pastor gets up and quotes 1,000 scriptures, your mind goes over here and over there because you're not familiar with the contents of those words. But when the pastor starts saying his own words, then you're more perked up and listening. And when he tells a story about something that happened in his life, then you're perked up and listening. But as soon as the scriptures get quoted, something's unimportant. Or someone sends you a teaching in an email and you skim over the scriptures, but you look at the teaching. Why is that? I can tell you why it is. You don't honor God's Word. And the reason you don't is because you're not familiar with the one who spoke the words and wrote them down for us. And the way we get familiar with Him is through a lifestyle of prayer and private worship. Ask yourself, when's the last time you lifted up your hands and sacrificed an hour just to worship God? Some of you may have never have done that, but that's what He created us for, to worship Him. It wasn't much of a problem when Jesus preached the gospel to the Jews when they got born again to get them to do this. Those people were a very religious people, but us Gentiles as a whole, we're caught up in all sorts of idolatry, even serving created things. So many people serve created things rather than the Creator. Even in this generation, America's sin is idolatry. They're distracted by the many, many riches and pleasures and feelings and entertainments that Satan produces to keep them from the one thing that God wants them to do, which is worship Him. And reading your Bible is a form of worship. Any action of submission to God is an action of worship. Did you know how to worship God with your finances? Does anybody know how we do that? You give your tithes and offerings. That's worship. When you do good deeds outside of church, that's a form of submission to God's Word. It's a form of worship. Your whole lifestyle can become a lifestyle of worship by simply complete surrender, nothing held back, nothing reserved for self anymore. I'm not gonna try to add you, Jesus, to my lifestyle. But like you said, anyone who does not take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me is not worthy of me. I'm gonna pick up my cross because you said, Jesus, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anybody's ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with all the holy angels. Ashamed. That's why people don't share the gospel, because they're ashamed. They're ashamed of Jesus. But those of us who are willing to pick up our cross and say, I'm done with everything. I belong to you. I've been bought with a price. I will honor you with my body, spirit, and soul. I am yours, Jesus. Whatever you want. You want me to go to Bible college? It's inconvenient because I'm going to have to lose my job and move to Oklahoma or wherever. I'm going to have to lose my whole life, Jesus. But that's what He commanded us to do to be saved. Who in this generation is willing to save themselves from the gates of hell? I can tell you who. It's those of us who honor God's word enough and love Jesus enough to suffer for this gospel. We can do that. He says, it's been appointed on you behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, Paul said in Philippians 1, the end of the chapter. Since you're going through the same struggle you heard that I have and now see that I still have. What's the struggle? Well, I mean, Satan leaves you alone when you pray, play religion, but as soon as you surrender everything, I'm done with the television, I'm done with the movies, I'm done with this gossip on Facebook, I'm yours, Jesus, I'm done with all these things you commanded me to do, I'm not going to yoke myself with unbelievers, I'm not going to marry that woman, I'm not going to marry that man, I give you my life, I want to be married to the only one who can save me, Jesus Christ, I belong to you. And at that moment, Satan's power is broken. It's off. He can't do anything to you anymore. He can try to destroy you, and he will, but he cannot stop those who are surrendered to Jesus with their whole life. We're unstoppable. But I read my Bible. I do all these wonderful things for Jesus. Your works are not going to save you. The only thing that's going to save you is surrender to him. You put your faith in you reading your Bible. You put your faith in your tithing and giving. You put your faith in all these things to save you. That's called works. You're going to save yourself by your works? Well, God commands us to do it. Yes, he does. But the only thing that can save you is Jesus being the Lord of your life. Lord means master. Master means you're his slave, like he says in Romans chapter 6. You need to surrender all to be saved. But my friends at school are more important to me. They can't save you. Yeah, but I'm not going to bring up Jesus because every time it does it, my family wants to argue about him. They can't save you. My coworkers don't want to. I can't say anything. Don't hang around with them. They can't save you either. But Jesus can. And all he asks, and I don't think it's unreasonable considering he took the torments of hell, the worm that dies not, the fire that is not quenched, the worm that never dies. He took that for you. And all he asks you to do is for this glimpse, this life that is just a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. All he asks you to do is surrender for the rest of your short little life. And he gives you eternity with him. That's why he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, in view of God's mercies, what kind of mercies? Well, the mercies where someone dies for you. In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means you're dead to self. You die to your desires. You pick up your cross and die on it. You no longer live. He says, Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died and gave himself for me. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that you offer your body a living sacrifice in view of God's mercies, isn't it? It's only reasonable. It's your reasonable service. And the end result of that sacrifice of your entire life to Jesus, he says, then, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is. Your good, acceptable, and perfect will. His good, acceptable, perfect will. So if we'll have to offer our body a living sacrifice, we will no longer be conformed back to this world because he saved you from all that fleshiness. But instead, something else will happen. Instead of being conformed to this world, you'll be transformed. The transformation. By the renewing your mind. Transformation to what? Well, number one, to his word. To the doctrines of healings. Jesus wants to heal all of us. Regardless of what goes on in your physical body, you agree with God's word and say, God, I don't know why I can't receive this healing from you. I've tried 1,000 times, but I still agree with you, and I must be the one wrong. I'm wrong, you're right. And if you say I'm healed, then I am. And when you finally agree with that kind of tenacity, that's when you have the faith that God will break you free from that disease in your body. As long as you reason it and question it and think that God, maybe God's not willing, you're indicting and framing God as being evil, and God's incapable of the such. He's a loving God. He wants every person on the face of the earth to walk in the wholeness of body and spirit from the day they're born to the day they go home to be with the Lord. God never wants anybody to be sick, and if we can't get it to work, it's let God be true and every man a liar. God says He wants us healed, and you better believe it, that I don't care if I could ever get it to work. I agree with God, and when you do, then you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're able to test and approve what His will is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will in regards to healing. And the same thing goes with finances. You may be broke. Well, you don't sit there and wonder, well, maybe this is all God has for me, because after all, I make so many mistakes, and oh, I'm just not good enough. Maybe, oh, this must be God's prosperity. When God says He wants you walking so you can be a blessing, and you humble yourself and say, God, I can't figure out, I don't know how in the world I can't get this to work, but I agree with Your word. Because You said that Jesus bore my poverty that I might become rich. And you start to agree with the one who created you and spoke these eternal words that He cannot lie. He's incapable of lying. And you begin to trust Him. That's called faith. And when you say, God, I'm the one wrong. Your word is right. He says, okay, little flesh creature, now come along with me. Let me transform you so that you can trust me in regard to your finances by giving your tithes and offerings, and I will transform you, and your prosperity will come if you do not faint along the path. When it comes to salvation, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. He indicts and frames before God. We see this in the book of Job. It says that Job was up there accusing God. Satan was up there accusing Job. Over and over accusing him. Saying, yeah, take away this from him and he'll curse you to his face, Satan said. God said, no, he won't curse me. He's up there accusing us. And he wants to accuse you of not being saved. That's why some Christians walk around hindered by so much guilt and condemnation that they can't even see right in front of them. Even though they're striving and surrendering every fiber of their being to Jesus. Now, others of us feel guilty because we're not listening to our conscience. Well, you need to be the judge. He said to test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. He said, don't you know that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? In regard to protection, God says those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He says, no disaster, no plague will come near your dwelling. He said, a thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 die at your right hand, but it will not come near me. Why? Because I dwell in the shelter, under the wings of God, like a mother hen and her chicks. There's no way that Satan can get us, at us, if we'll simply trust and believe God for protection and live in His presence. There may be wars going off all around. Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, be not alarmed. Didn't he? We're on the brink of World War IV or whatever they call it. Yeah, it's going to be some wars. It's going to be after the rapture mainly. You don't have to fear. You can hear about so-and-so dying at a young age. You can hear about this and that and the other people. But if you live and trust God, there's nothing that can hurt or harm you. Jesus said, I've given you power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. These are just a few of the areas that God promises us, but we need to agree with God in our hearts. A lot of us are reasoning and questioning God. When He told us these words, He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him. Which means, according to that scripture, God's more loving, more merciful, and more caring than any earthly father's even capable of being. He said, our fathers discipline us for a little while as they felt best, but God disciplines us for our good that we might share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That word discipline means child training. All these circumstances that God has allowed you to go through, Satan is trying to throw them at you full force. The reason is because God expects His children to stand up and use their faith because He's given you power over the enemy. Why let a defeated foe destroy you when you have the name of Jesus, that at every knee should bow at that name, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why let someone who's absolutely defeated beat you up, take your healing, take your prosperity, take your salvation, make you live in sin? Why would you do that when greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Now, Pastor Dan, I'm trying all these things. I'm still so weak. I can tell you what the cure is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The cure is to pick up your Bible and read that thing more. If you still feel weak, it's because your spirit is weak. What's happening around you, when those circumstances come and it causes you to buckle and fall down on your knees, crying out because you cannot figure out how to make it work, what's causing that is a spiritual weakness on the inside, and it can be changed if you'll simply humble yourself under God's mighty hand that He may exalt you in due time by humbling yourself on the altar of God's meditation of God's Word. Take your Bible and read that thing. And the reason all of this is so important, and sometimes, you know, it seems like you seclude yourself and lock yourself away with God. It seems almost like a selfish thing, but it is an absolute selfless thing because you're doing it for the rest of those people who need to see God. Open up to 1 John chapter 4. Let me show you something. The world needs to see God. They don't want to see Christians. They want to see God. 1 John chapter 4. Towards the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. Start in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now this does not mean that everybody who loves is saved. You got to read the whole book of 1 John. He also says no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So this is a scripture in regard to salvation. So we harmonize all the scriptures on salvation. We don't cut and paste our Bibles, right? Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's how He showed us His love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's telling you, you cannot earn your salvation. You didn't do anything. God did it. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever what? Well, that's very interesting, because at one time, 74 elders and Moses seen God. Jesus Himself is God, and after He resurrected, He returned to His full deity power, and the Apostle John, multiple times in the book of Revelation, said he seen God. The same guy that wrote this book. It says that God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. What? It says no one has ever fully perceived is what it means. That's what it means. Now listen here. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God what? He what? In us? And then what? So if no one has ever seen God or fully perceived God, if all we do is love people, what does that mean? It means that other people are going to see God, but how are they going to see him? Is he going to come down from heaven on a chariot? Like Elijah went up to heaven? Is he going to come down riding in a chariot? Is he going to come down? You know, it says that he rides on clouds. He rides on the clouds. Is he going to come down on the clouds and everybody's going to see him? No, it says if we love one another. They're going to see who? God. So it's not us Christians they're looking for. They want to see God. And when something's happening, where someone, we see a need and we meet that need, when nobody else seems to care, you've seen it with the funeral. Nobody cared. There must have been 100 people there. And I asked, I said, this is what we want to do because God told me. He said, this is what I want you to do. So I said what he told me to say. And as soon as I asked the question, who's willing to do this? I think about 3 hands went up and the atmosphere just went to complete darkness. And they just got done praying the prayer for salvation. Let me tell you who's saved. The Bible says anyone that does not do what is right is not saved. They don't know him. Because Christians obey God's word and they have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And if there's no actions of love, there is no salvation. So we want to have as many actions towards salvation as we can to prove our repentance by our deeds, according to Acts 26:20. Paul said that was his message. We got to prove, we got to repent, turn to God, and prove our repentance by our deeds. Look at here. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his spirit. And that's in context. We know that's in particular referencing the love that's in the spirit, right? And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Well, Satan will do that. But what he's saying is that's one of the many requirements laid out in the book of 1 John for salvation. We got to acknowledge that Jesus is what? Not just a prophet like Moses, like a lot of these religions say Jesus was, but he was the actual Son of God. A lot of them believe in Jesus, but you say, yes. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And they say, no, we don't believe that. They'll admit to that. Now look here, unless they're really confused. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we're like him. Well, how was he? Well, he walked in submission to God's word. That's how he was. He walked in love. Submission to God's word. When we sin, even if it's a personal sin, you're not walking in love. Well, it's not. I'm not doing it against anybody else. You're not walking in love. He says right here, look. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so we can have confidence in this world. Confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we're like him. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If we're not walking in love towards God, you're affecting not only your local church, your body, where he says we're connected together like a body, but you're affecting other people out there's chances of being saved. You know how much of a gamble it is for these people out there to be saved in this generation? And if you're living in sin, someone else's chance of being saved just diminishes. Because your personal choice to follow your own thing, it's not that big a deal to playing house and doing this kind of stuff. That seemingly insignificant to you thing to you is not going to seem insignificant to those people that you are supposed to reach when they're crying out in hell for eternity. It's not going to seem insignificant when Jesus shows you because you refuse to follow my path. These people ended up in hell because nobody reached them and you were the one to do it. Let me tell you something about the love of God. The love of God is willing to live a sacrificial life, even if it suffers in a prison cell for its whole life and refuses to let go of God's word. That's the love of God. The love of God will spend all these hours alone in prayer where nobody sees the person. Nobody knows about it because you know that someone out there might possibly have the chance to be saved. Two people in my family this week that were caught up in religion. Two of my uncles, my mom got both of them born again because she acted on a rhema word of God. I said, Mom, God told me to tell you to call Uncle Tom and pray the prayer of salvation with him. She didn't think he'd listen. She texts me and says he got born again. I said, now God told me to tell you to call my Uncle Richard. Call him up. I just told you guys I was going to tell her to do that, right? I think I did it right here. Never in a million years did you expect these people to get born again, but I've been praying for them for years to be saved. Calling them saved. Calling them saved. Thousands of times. Over and over and over. They're saved. They're saved. They're not going to hell. Laborers are being sent to them. They're listening. They're listening to God's word. Thousands and thousands of times. And they're starting to come in. I'm praying for your family, but let me tell you something. I'll tell you what Brother Hagin said about it. You have a lot more authority in your personal realm of your family than anybody else does. You do. Don't expect the pastor to pray in your family's souls. That's your responsibility. Listen, he loves you enough to die for you. He loves you enough to provide you. He says, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Anything you want. Material things, whatever it is you want, whatever your fancy is, God wants you to have it. But in response to that kind of love where he promises you to give you any, he said, ask whatever you will and it shall be done to you. He said, you shall ask anything in my name and I will do it. Whatever you ask, we shall have of him. He says it over and over. Whatever you want, he'll give you all the answered prayers you want. But all he wants you to do is to surrender fully to him and go on and fulfill that call of God on your life so he can save your family. What does that have to do with saving my family? Your level of surrender has a lot to do with what God is able to work in your personal life when it comes to prayers being answered. But other things are more important to me right now. I mean, I'm having so much fun in life. It's what he wants from us. He wants us to surrender. That's what he wants me to tell you today. He wants more of us. What if I don't do everything just right? Are you striving? Are you doing your best? Yeah, but I make so many mistakes. Are you doing your best? It's all God expects from you is to do your wholehearted best. Anybody who does that, he said, no one can take them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Satan can't take, you know, he said it. He wants us to know the breadth and depth and length and height. And to perceive and understand this love of God that transcends knowledge and be filled completely with all the fullness of God. He wants you to even have a glimpse of a grasp of how much God loves you. He loves you enough to send his son to die for you when you were a sinner, it says. When you were ungodly. He says this in Romans 5. He says, hope does not disappoint us as God has shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost whom he's given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he called you, ungodly. He said, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then you've been justified by his blood. I mean, if he saved you when you were a sinner, he must love you more now. That's what he's saying. He's your father now, and of course he's going to discipline you. Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. David said, if a righteous man strikes me, it'll be an act of kindness, because God knows that you have potential to shake your world. Every one of you. I'm a big failure. No, you're not. Not in Christ, you're not. My dad was a big failure. Doesn't matter. You're not part of his family anymore. My mom was a prostitute. It doesn't matter what she did. You're not accounted for someone else's sins. My father used to rob gas stations. He taught me to be a thief. It doesn't matter. My whole family's full of drug addicts. It doesn't matter. You're not part of that family anymore. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. Doesn't matter what you did. Did you confess it? Some of you need to remind yourself that you're forgiven, because you walk around with this guilt. You're going to have to put up with this message. I'm preaching to the people online too. Thousands of people listen to us. You get how many people in the room? God wants to make sure every time they open up this website that they get this message of surrender, it seems to me. Because you know very well, anybody who's been around here for any duration, I can teach on any subject in the Bible, spiritual gifts. I can teach the stuff upward, backwards. I don't even need to open my Bible to do it. But here God's got telling me over and over, telling you over and over, that we need to more fully surrender. Since then we've been justified. You're righteous, declared righteous by His blood. How much more should we be saved from God's wrath through Him, through Jesus? For if when we were God's enemies, we were God's enemies, He reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, that's right relationship with Him, should we be saved through His life now that you're in Christ? I just make constant mistakes. You're growing and maturing. Start saying that. I'm growing and maturing. I've got constant problems, so do I. It's Christian walk. You got an enemy. But I'm so lonely. You don't have to be lonely. You have Jesus. He said He'd never leave you, never forsake you. There's nobody else who loves you like Jesus. There's nobody else who loves you like Him. Worship you, Jesus. Ropa ke sie kile ma ke sie tige loto ma kia sie kile mon na kia sie kile ma ka. Ropa ke sie kile kia to ma ke sie tige loto ma pla kia sie kile ka. There's many things that I've provided to you through the redemptive plan that I've laid out for all humanity. So come and eat, says the Lord. Taste and see. Come and eat from my table, for I have laid out a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But you must come. And as you come more fully surrendered to me, you will begin to taste and see more and more of the spread that I've laid out before you. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So let go of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race that I've marked out for you, says the Lord. For there is a race and there is a clear path, but you must seek me to have eyes to see and know this path that I've called for you, says the Lord. This is what he said. He said, curses have been spoken, but curses have been broken, says the Lord.
So rise up and stand up with my word as a banner and speak what I've called you to be over your life. For I've called you to be more than a conqueror with total victory in every area. So speak victory. And know that I will work all these things out towards that end, for my word shall not return void in your life if you will stand and boldly proclaim the words that I give. For it's my words that prevail and my words that have never failed. My words, I never take them back, for my words are true, says the Lord. So know that now is the time to speak my word with diligence and have high, confident expectations that it will come to pass. No reasonings, no questionings, no wonderings, but confident affirmation in your heart that I will bring it to pass, says the Lord. He said this. He said, there was total darkness, but now there is light, so let there be light. For bad company corrupts good character, but let my light shine through you, says the Lord, and the enemy will not break you. But this is what the Lord says, I tell you, now is your hour of breakthrough, says the Lord. So stand up and recognize that my word is your truth. Your circumstances are lies, so know that my word will be strong in you, says the Lord. Ropa ke se kedra ma ke se te ke loto pa kedra ke se ke. Ropa ke se kedra ma ke se te ke loto ma kedra ma ke se te ke loto ma ka. For it's my path that prevails, so let my light shine through you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you, Jesus. Ropa ke se kedra ma ke se te ke loto ma pa ke se kedra ma ka. Ropa ke se kedra ma ke se. There's many questionings and reasons that the enemy will present your carnal minds that need to be renewed. So renew your minds to my word. Renew your minds to my truth. For when you become familiar with truth, you will recognize the enemy's lies and no longer allow the enemy's lies to have first place in you. So stand on my word. My word is your banner, says the Lord. And my word is truth. I'm going to give you the rest of it in the form of a teaching. If we're not 100% committed to God's word to dictate and govern our lives, and we're not familiar with God's word to the point where we can quote it no matter what circumstances comes, that means that we're not familiar with truth enough to be able to cast down the thoughts and imaginations of the enemy that he tries to continually badger and oppress your minds and emotions with. You need to have God's word, so much truth in you, that when any lie, even a subtle, because Satan's very subtle, lie is presented to you, you reject it because your spirit will not allow that in. It's his word as your guard. He says, guard your hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. It's God's word that will guard your hearts. He says, write it on the tablets of your hearts. But you need to write it. So we'll see you on... Hold on, there's something else he wants to say. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, says the Lord. So go through this life fearless, knowing that with me you can do all things, you can conquer. For nothing can stop those who trust me with their whole hearts. So find peace and contentment in me, for I am the one who will satisfy your souls. And know that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will fill that place in their hearts with myself, and you will be satisfied. Father, I just ask you to
to protect these and shield them and be with them in everything they do. We thank you that everything they set their hand to is prosperous and successful. We thank you for promotions on the job. We thank you, Lord, for job opportunities. And we thank you, Lord, for advancements in every realm, in the material realm. And we thank you for wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. We thank you, you surround them with your love like a shield. And your peace is with them everywhere they go. Jesus, you're our peace. We thank you for bringing them back here safely on Tuesday. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
We'll see you Tuesday. Be blessed.